Actually, turn to 1 Corinthians 3 if it's not your favorite scripture. Hello. Yeah, okay. You're wonderful. Well, I really feel like God's laid something on my heart tonight, which I trust will encourage everyone. It's been a great time of worship, and the Holy Spirit is here. So let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that we are your people, and you are our God, and you love us, and you're with us, Lord. And I pray that as I speak tonight, Lord, I pray that you would come and speak to people. I pray your Holy Spirit would come and touch us and encourage us and cause us to dream bigger dreams for you and run after you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name. Okay, for those of you without Bibles, it's up there on the screen, so I actually took you. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and he's talking about his own ministry in the church and what he did to lay a foundation in that church. He says, "By the grace God gave me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and somebody else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." Okay. We'll get into that just now, but in the meantime, we've got a number of architecture students, MJ, and I don't know if Marianne's here, but I read this story from a recently qualified architect this week, so I thought I'd like to share it with you. It goes as follows. He says, "I'm Frank Lloyd Wolfe, a recent graduate of RU Ready Architectural College. Naturally, I'm anxious to apply my recently acquired knowledge and make a name for myself in the world of design. One day, as I strolled through the country, I came upon a little pig who was busy building a house of straw." We have the next slide. There's an illustration. I didn't draw it. "Being an expert licensed architect, I wanted to point out to him how structurally unsound his building was. As I sauntered up to Mr. F.L. Pig, he hurried into his home. I decided to examine the plan and structure of his house, so I would be well informed when I discussed it with him. There was no foundation and no chimney. The material used for the exterior and roof was straw. I felt I had sufficient understanding of his house so that I could present a structurally sound design to him. I walked up to Mr. Pig's door and asked, 'Little pig, little pig, let me come in.' I couldn't believe his answer. 'Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin,' he said. Well, I just had to prove to him the frailty of his design. So, next slide. I should do the little Tinkerbell sound. They have that on the Disney CD. Something like that. I huffed and I puffed and I blew his house in. But before I had a chance to show him my blueprints, he ran to his brother's house. Mr. F.L. Pig had just completed a house of sticks. Again, I couldn't believe my eyes. How could this little pig also be so unwise when it came to house construction? I decided to completely examine Mr. S.L. Pig's house before I called on him to present him with the plans for a structurally sound house. Examining his house, I also found it was a square form one-story house. It had no foundation or chimney. There's one in the picture, just ignore that. There were 2x2 windows on either side and a plain panel door in front. I now felt ready to share with Mr. S.L. Pig my expertise. I pleasantly knocked on his door and said, 'Little pig, little pig, let me come in.' Well, would you believe it? He answered the same as his brother. 'Not by the hair on my chinny chin chin,' he cried." So he's done a deep voices, so that's what I have to do. "I just had to demonstrate to him how weak his house was. So I hacked and I patched and I blew his house in. Well, both Mr. F.L. Pig and Mr. S.L. Pig hurried to their brother's house again before I could present my plans. I decided to follow them and survey Mr. T.L. Pig's house. Now, here was a pig that knew how to construct a house. It had a rectangular form with a height of 2 stories. The foundation was low stone, and the broad gable porch complemented the wood-shingled gable roof." I don't know what any of those words mean. "The exterior was all red brick." That makes sense. "At the front was a fanlight door. I marched up to Mr. T.L. Pig's front door and said, 'Little pig, little pig, let me come in.' 'Not by the hair on my chinny chin chin,' he responded. I had to prove to him how structurally sound his house was. So I huffed and I puffed and I huffed and I puffed and I huffed and I puffed, but I couldn't blow his house in. Mr. Teofig still wouldn't come out, so I decided to check the roof to see if there was a chimney through which I might make contact. Climbing onto the roof, I spotted a central interior brick chimney. I tripped as I leaned over to call and fell down the chimney, descending the two floors to a pot of boiling water in the hearth of the fireplace. Right then and there, I decided to share my architectural skills with another client and hurried on my way. Okay, it's a slightly different take on the story of the three little pigs. But it's got a very interesting correlation. I wonder if the person who first made it up actually read that scripture about the straw and wood and stuff. But anyway, tonight we're going to look at something slightly different. We are not going to discuss pigs from this point forward, but we're going to look at building the church, because that's what the scripture is about. So Paul's writing to the Corinthians and explaining his role in building their local church. He said, I lay the foundation, but each one should be careful how he builds, because he's looking ahead to this final day on which Christ is going to return to wrap up human history and to usher in the glorious heaven that we're looking forward to. And on that day, each of us who's born again will have our lives evaluated. Now, I'm so grateful that our worship time has been so full of talking about God's grace and the fact that when we're born again, we're no longer condemned, because I don't want anyone to feel like your life is going to be evaluated and God's going to say, sorry, not you, you were saved, but you didn't work hard enough, so I'm going to nullify it. Once we're saved, we're born again, that's it. We will be in heaven with Jesus. But this verse actually says that there's also going to be an evaluation of our lives. And if what we've built isn't in line with God's purposes, we're actually going to suffer loss. For many of us, we may think of building the church as primarily something that the people who sit in the front row do. So, like, we employ pastors, and they do all the building, and that's really, we just come and attend, and they better do a good job. But actually, Paul says, each one should be careful how he builds. And there's another scripture there in Ephesians 4:16, which I think is really helpful. It says, talking of Christ, it says, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So each of us has got a role to play in building the church, because the church isn't just an organization we attend, it's the body of Christ, and each of us is a part of it. So rather than looking and criticizing and saying, I don't like the way this is done, I don't like the way that is done, we've each got a responsibility to help build in the church. So what I really want to look at tonight is, what are the things that each of us can do to help build the church which we're a part of, the local church we're a part of, because it's important, as we see in this verse. And there's so many different things that I could talk about, but I feel like God really laid on my heart to talk about some things that apply to everyone here that are probably really simple and yet so crucial to what God's doing. So firstly, the church is built on relationships. We've got relationships with people within the church, and that's how the church links together. And it's our part to make sure that those relationships are made of gold. So I want to talk about love, because if we love one another, then that's a golden relationship. Ka-ching. Okay. And in fact, in that very same scripture in Ephesians 4:16, it says, from him the whole body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So he sees that as a key part of building the church together, is that we love one another. In John 13, Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So Jesus actually makes us loving each other the distinguishing mark of Christians. He says, if you love one another, people will recognize you as my disciples. So for Jesus, loving each other was an essential part of who we are as God's people. And loving is costly. But it's essential to building the church. So how do we know what loving is like? It's so easy to assume we're loving because everybody knows we should be loving, and so we're Christians, and so we are loving. But actually, what does that love look like? How can we make sure that we're actually living out what Jesus wants for us? Well, in 1 John, it says the following. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son into the world as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So how do we know what love looks like? We go and get some water. No, Jesus has shown us that loving is about giving our lives. He laid down his life for us on the cross, and as his followers, That's what our lives are meant to look like. It's so simple. So, can we all do it? It's quite difficult. And often the challenges we face in loving each other in the church are in relationships where they're not our favorite relationships. So, it just happens to be this person in your cell group. And if that person was taken out of your cell group, it would be fine. But they're there. And you need to love them. And I know it's challenging to myself. I think this year particularly I felt God, me and Danielle have felt God speaking to us about love. And we've come back to it a few times because it's easy to sail on just doing the stuff, just carrying on our normal friendships, living life our normal way without ever considering whether we're really loving. And it's helpful sometimes to look and say, Lord, how can I be more loving? Is there some particular situation that I'm facing that you're calling me to give myself in love? Okay. So if I was thinking of gold, silver, and precious stones, love for me would be the gold. That's the essential nature of the church, is that we love one another. And anyone can do it. So in some senses, this is a freeing thing. You don't have to be able to lead worship or preach. Or that's not essentially what all of us are called to do. But all of us are called to love. And we can all do it by God's grace. Okay. Next up, we have obedience. This is another fun one that's really simple and yet really costly. We've got Jesus, the architect, building this amazing building. So if we're building on our own slightly different tangent, it's not actually going to fit in with what he's doing. I've never built a building, but I'm sure that's true. So obedience is saying, Lord, I want to do what you want me to. And sometimes I think people feel like, or we can feel like it's like a burden on us. So, oh Lord, I really have to strain and really work out what it is you want me to do. But often what God wants us to do is very clear. Loving one another, following his commandments. And so what really helps is just to have a basic attitude of submission. You can say, okay, I'm a Christian, so I've really got to do the right thing. So if Jesus says I must love people, then I must love them, and I'll just do what I have to do. But actually, obedience is meant to come from love. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. He doesn't say, like, it's not even show that you love me by obeying my commands. There's a natural progression. When we love Christ, we'll do what he wants. And in 1 John, a bit further on from where I read, ka-ching, 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 it says, this is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. Okay, I love the scripture. It's really freeing because if I'm facing something that I feel like there's a struggle in my heart and I don't want to follow what God's saying, I can actually say, no, the devil may be tempting me, the world may be pulling me, the flesh may be trying to go in the other direction, but I can overcome them because I'm born of God. I'm not part of the old nature anymore. I'm a new creation in Christ. Okay. If there's an area of sin in our lives, it can undermine what God's doing through us. And that's why this is so important, because if we let sin continue to grow, it'll pull us aside from what God's doing. And often because we feel condemned and guilty about it. So the solution is to come to Christ and ask for forgiveness and then receive that and live in the goodness of that. Okay. I think it was Martin Luther who said, if you fight the battle in every front, except for the particular place where the enemy is fighting the battle, you're not fighting the battle, no matter how hard you're fighting the battle, okay? Because if he's fighting in one place, you have to be fighting on that same place. So if there's some particular area in our life where the devil's fighting, let's fight there, let's pursue God and make sure that we're obeying him. Okay, next one I have. A passion for spreading God's glory. This was because I wanted an excuse to read a quote from Jim Elliot. I love Jim Elliot, okay? And this guy was an American student who received a burning passion to spread God's fame throughout the nations. While he was studying in America, he realized there's people all around the world who haven't heard the glorious gospel, and I really want to get it there. And actually, he stirred up a whole movement in America. It wasn't just him. He was so passionate about this. He went around getting people, let's go to the unreached people groups. And him and four of his friends went to a group in South America called the Alca. They were a cannibalistic tribe, not necessarily your first choice. Cannibalistic tribe. But he said, no, these people need to hear the gospel. Off we go. And they tried establishing contact in various ways. But when they eventually came into contact with them, all of them were killed. But it was something that he had decided beforehand. I know this is a dangerous thing, but I'm willing to lay my life on the line to see God's glory spread throughout the nations. And this is one of his prayers. God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn for thee. He prayed old-fashioned English. But passionately, consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one, like you, Lord Jesus. And it's really my heart that we, if we're wanting to build this church, let's build it passionately. Jesus is passionate about his bride. Let's be passionate. Like sometimes on a Sunday morning, I'll look around and I'll just remember, this is Jesus' bride. Let's look around at each other. This is it. We're the people of God. And Jesus has died on the cross for us. So let's love each other and let's be passionate about building together, reaching out into the nations to establish his church. Because if we've got a passion for God, we should have a passion for the world that he loves and died for. Okay, it's not just a private thing, yeah, I've got my salvation, I'll sit here and be comfortable. But actually, there's people who want to hear about the grace of God. We've got some friends called Tom and Julie. They were Danielle's student leaders in Brighton. And they felt a call from God to go to Japan. Because they felt God saying, there's people in Japan who need to hear the gospel. I want you to go and help my church there. And for them, it's been a long process. They started learning Japanese. Then they went for 2 years to America to receive training so that Tom could go and work for a company in Japan. But they've pushed through with it. And we just got an email for them recently. And I just thought it would be cool to read some of it. It says, it's amazing to finally be here, albeit slightly disorientating. We've spent the last few years preparing and constantly saying, we're going, now we're here, now what? The best way to sum it up is to say we're not in a rush. We want to enjoy living, eating, meeting, playing, learning, and following where God leads. He is working in Japan with all his mighty zeal, as he has been for centuries. We are some new laborers in his harvest field here. There are many co-laborers who've been working in Japan for years. In these early months and years, it is time to learn from them. Thank you for your friendship and support. Thank you for praying. Please keep praying. But I just thought, they're going with a long-term vision. It's not just, well, we've got a free summer break, so let's go to Japan and see if we can share the gospel. They actually are giving their lives to go and live there for years and years because they've got a passion to spread God's glory. I know in Jim Elliot's day, his passion stirred up many others, and I'd love it if we in this church, if we were so passionate for God that we stirred up not only ourselves, but many others to build a church here that's reaching out with the love of God and see that established in the nations. Amen. Okay. I've got some. This is a cool verse for a preacher because it says gold, silver, and precious stones. So if you're using it like an illustration, you can do lots of stones. So these are just some other things that I feel are like really important for us as we build the church, just quickly. The first is persistent prayer. Everybody knows we should pray. Everybody knows we should spend time praying, but it's difficult to do. And yet, as we pray, we'll see the church established. Paul writes about somebody to some church somewhere. And he says the following. He says, Epaphras is always wrestling to God in prayer for you. And the more we together wrestle in God, the further we can push. One of the staff prayer meetings recently, it was the week of prayer I went to, I really had a picture from God of us praying like a thundering army. And that when we pray as the church, the devil should feel it and quake. That actually as we march together in prayer, it'll have an impact on the nation, it'll have an impact on the people around us. And we mustn't discount our prayers, they're powerful. We're praying to the living God, and we've got authority in prayer to actually see things changed. And I'd urge you to pursue God in prayer. I like Yonggi Cho, the leader of the largest church in the world, or it was a while ago, I'm sure it still is because it's huge. And he said, in our church, we've committed ourselves to pray until the second coming of Jesus Christ. I find that a very fascinating thing, because he's not saying, well, we're going to have like a week of prayer, we're going to have a year of prayer. He's like, no, we just pray. And because they pray, they've seen God building the church. So prayer isn't actually difficult, it just needs to be done. And as we come to God in prayer and spend more time with him in prayer, he will help us and give us grace to keep pursuing him. Next one, faithfulness and commitment. It makes a big difference if you're operating a building site, if you know that your builders are going to turn up. And it makes a big difference if we're building a church that we actually are committed to it. Maybe you kind of come to church every now and again. I know there's a lot of people here. This is the last Sunday night meeting of the year, so most of you are like the committed ones. Yeah, this is us. But if you kind of checking our church, wondering about it, it's great to be committed because then you can throw yourself into building and it's not like just a weekend hobby. Sacrifice and suffering. Yeah, these are all cool things, aren't they? Sacrifice and suffering, because is part of life. Jesus hasn't come to give us an easy, carefree life. And for many people, building the church is costly. It means you have to sacrifice other things, sometimes your life. It means, not that I've done that, as you can see. It means sometimes being willing to suffer, to go the extra mile. And it's part of what God's called us to. Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me. So this is part of what God's called us to. But let me remind you, the reason we're doing this is because we're looking ahead to one day there's going to be a reward. So if we just try and do it for the sake of our kids so they can have a nice background, we're never going to get this right. But if we're looking to that day when there's a reward, then it'll be worth it. And finally, discipleship. If we've learned something, let's pass it on to other people. Because it's very easy for us in Western society particularly to be very individualistic, right? I come to church, I listen to the sermon, I go home, I try and live my life. And yet, as we follow God, we learn things that we can share with other people. And it's like I'm discipling Sam here and a few other guys, and it's an encouragement to me to meet up with guys and pray and really say, let's move on with God together, because as you give, you receive as well. Okay. So I said all these things that are great things to do, but why does it really matter? Let me just go over it again. What are we building? We're building the church. This is part of God's eternal purpose. I know Steve loves to quote Ephesians 3, where it talks about how God has accomplished is accomplishing his eternal purpose through the church. And so what we're doing isn't just a like holiday thing, but this is something that's going to last forever. Secondly, we're building on an amazing foundation. The verse starts out saying, nobody can lay any foundation other than Jesus Christ. So if you've got such a precious foundation of Jesus dying for us, surely we must lay down our whole lives to build on that. I mean, we can't build with cardboard on that. Okay, that's not a joke, you'll see later. Okay, so we're building something that will last forever, and God is going to evaluate our lives. So there's a tension here, because I think, because we want to be sure of God's grace, sometimes we avoid the fact that actually our lives are going to be evaluated. But it's true. We are going to stand up one day before God, and he's going to, either our life's going to be burnt up, or he's going to say, no, there's a reward for you. So let's make sure there's a reward. It's not by being legalistic that we're going to get that reward. It's by the grace of God. But this is a reality. I think it's, like, let me just emphasize again here that this is not about us losing our salvation. In fact, this is one verse where certain people base their doctrine of purgatory on. They say you're going through these flames. But actually, these flames aren't a flame of punishment. They're just a flame of testing. It talks about our work being tested through the fire. So it's not like if you've done bad, when you go to heaven, you're going to first have to spend 369 years in purgatory and then you'll go to heaven. Actually, we're saved. That's that. We will be saved, but as those escaping through the flames, it says. So like the wolf in the three little pigs story, okay, the normal version of that story is the wolf's coming around to eat the pigs. Okay, the version I read to you is the wolf is coming around to evaluate the pig's building. And that's actually a lot more what this is like. Jesus is going to evaluate our life's work, not to punish us, but to give us rewards. Okay, the things I've been speaking of about are costly, gold, silver, and precious stones. And it may seem very odd. I don't know, could we have a show of hands? How many people here have a house that's made out of gold? Okay, silver, anyone? Or precious stones? Okay, funnily enough, none. But actually, that's what Paul here speaks about building the church of, which is quite strange. But he does it for a reason. Firstly, our God is a lavish God. He's building this thing to demonstrate his glory and his beauty. This church isn't just like a temporary housing unit. It's here to display the glory of God. And the building is very precious to him. He paid for it with his own blood. So if this building is so precious and it's designed to display his glory, then that's why it's built of such precious things. Yeah, on this next slide, we have a beautiful building. Does anyone know what this building is? Taj Mahal. Amazing. You guys. Okay. Why was it built? Love. This guy, his wife died. He wanted to demonstrate how much he loved her. So he thought, I'm going to build the most beautiful building I can to show how much I love my wife. And still today, long after it was built, millions of people each year will go just to look at this building. I haven't seen it, but Danielle has, and she said she just sat for the whole day and just looked at it because of its radiance, because of its beauty. It was constructed using materials from all over India and Asia. Over 1,000 elephants were used to transport building materials during the construction, many more than were used to build the flat island. The white marble was brought from Rajasthan, the jasper from Punjab, and the jade and crystal from China. So they actually built this building with precious stones. The turquoise was from Tibet, the lapis lazuli from Afghanistan, while the sapphire came from Sri Lanka and the cornelian from Arabia. In all, 28 types of precious and semi-precious stones were inlaid into the white marble. The total of cost of construction was about 40 million rupees at a time when 1 gram of gold was sold for about 1.3 rupees. So it cost about 30 tons of gold to build this building. And that's very much like the kind of building that Paul's talking about here, built with gold, silver, and precious stones. So let's contrast that with something else. I saw this on the internet this week, and it's fantastic. I've already decided to preach on this verse, and it's a cardboard house. And this is what they said. It says, "The cardboard house represents the reduction of technology and the simplification of needs. By demonstrating that we are able to recycle 100% of the building components at extremely low cost, the cardboard house is a direct challenge to the housing industry to reduce housing and environmental costs." Stutchbury and Peck, working in association with the Ian Buchenfell Housing Research Unit at the University of Sydney, see this project as a genuine temporary housing option. Being extremely low cost and transportable, the cardboard house could be used in a wide variety of applications. You could live in one while your permanent house is being built or renovated, for emergency housing or for short-term accommodation. Okay, it's cool, hey? Who wants one? Sam, you odd. That's a word of loving encouragement, my disciple. It's very easy to assemble as well, because it's actually, I don't know, you can't see it there, but it's got Velcro straps, and that's what holds everything together. So if you've got two people, you can put it together in about 6 hours. It's cool, but it's temporary housing. It's not permanent. It's not designed to last. It's only designed to last for a short time. And it's the kind of thing we love in Western culture, like just let's get it up quickly and we'll find another one some other time. But actually, it's very different to the Taj Mahal. It's not built to last forever, and it's not built for beauty. Just briefly before I finish, I thought it would be good to look at what is the wood hand straw? What are the things that we can give ourselves to that aren't going to last forever? Obviously, everything in contrast to what I've said before. If we're living in disobedience to God, then that's going to be burnt up. But I thought as well, what is wood? Wood is actually quite a good building material. You can put up quite a good structure with wood, but it's not going to last through the fire. That's a wooden building burning. It's not mine. But actually, the whole purpose of this is that we're building something that will last forever. So we can stick up a mere structure that's not going to last. And as an example of this, like if we were to say in Jubilee a few years ago, right, we really need something for our kids' work, so let's just get somebody in place, let's do this and that, and yet it wasn't done without love, that would just be a structure. And at the end of the day, that's not going to last forever. But the way it's been done is it's been done with love. People have really poured out their lives into the lives of the kids. And if you look at what we've seen, I don't know if all of you know about the kids' work, but it's fantastic, both people coming in from outside the church and for our own children, just seeing how God has really blessed and honored that work. And it's because of love. It's because of sacrifice, of people pouring their lives into it. So, this is a high goal that I've said. Like everything I've said, I don't think I've been disobedient to the scripture, but this scripture is a challenging scripture, and so in some ways the sermon is mostly challenged. But let me encourage you as well that this is by the grace of God. At the beginning of the verse, Paul says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder." So it's very challenging. In fact, if I were to write this verse, I would say you can build with straw, hay, wood, brick, stone, steel, gold, silver, or precious stones. But Paul doesn't do it. He's got this amazing kind of split. It's either wood, hay, and straw, or it's gold, silver, and precious stones. And there's no kind of middle ground for let's just do our duty. Let's just get on with whatever the standard building structure is and let's do it. Because actually, that's not what we're about. What we're about is building something that's precious for God. But we obviously, like I myself, don't have a vast resource of gold, silver, and precious stones. So let me encourage you that we're going to get this grace not from ourselves, but from God. Paul laying the foundation by grace. In the same way, each one of us, whatever part we have to play, is by the grace of God. So like a lot of what I do in the church, I lead in the student neighborhood. So occasionally I'll face challenges. I think I really can't do this. What do? I go to God and pray. Lord, I need your help. I'm not up to this myself, but you're the one building your church. So please help me.
Okay.
I'm going to leave it there, I think. There's so much that I've shared with you, and I really want to pray just before I close that God will really use us to encourage us. We're building something incredible together. This is going to last forever. What Laura said during the worship, generations have gone before, and generations will come afterwards. But what we're building is going to last forever. So let's really all together, let me encourage you, each of us has got something to do. We've got a part to play. Let's build with love. Lord, I pray that in all that I've said tonight, you would help us, Lord. We are in desperate need of your grace, Lord. You've done something amazing in Jubilee, Lord. I love this church, and we really want to see something amazing going forward, Lord. I pray you would help each of us to keep on building what you're doing, to consider how we build, and that we build with gold, silver, and precious stones. In Jesus' name. Now, I'm going to hand over to Steve. He is our local chief builder, so he just wants to say a few things about how the building's going forward.